You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. This is the day the Lord hath made, so let's rejoice in it and be glad. And let's now turn to our reading of our scripture in Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Getting at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you bless our time together. You might be honored and glorified in your Son. Father, we might lift him up. We might give praise and glory to who he is and what he has done for us. And Father, we pray that you meet each heart need, that as we study the Word and as we learn more about our Savior and your Son, that we apply that to our life so that we, Father, might be able to win the fight against the flesh, and that the Spirit might be victorious. And Father, we thank you as you meet that need. As you take the things of Christ and make them real to us, we praise you in his name and for his sake. Amen. I want to talk about a couple of things, actually three things in life, how we deal with life. And I'm not going to spend so much time with this passage that we looked at, other than I want to say that last verse in verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah saves. And what a time of the year. Everywhere you look, you see flags. and Joe and I've talked about it, and Joe's a Cowboy fan, and he every once in a while he digs those Sooners, and I don't blame him, because every time the Sooners get a chance, they dig those Cowboys. But he said, oh, boy, they got their flags out flying now. And it caused me to think, why not? Why not? I mean, it's how often do you go 12-0, and how often do you win the Big 12, and you're going to the Orange Bowl? But it's this time of the season that there's another flag flying. And why not? What an opportunity it is for us who are Christians, who celebrate this time of the season. What an opportunity it is for us to talk about the one who was born. That's right. The one who was born to die. So that we, by dying, might live. I mean, we've got to take advantage of this occasion. We have got to use every opportunity to talk about the Savior, to discuss him with people. You may be talking to him about someone you think knows him, but doesn't. Someone who has a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And so we've got to take advantage of this time. This is a time where the whole world cannot deny him or ignore him. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. How do we handle life? When we're challenged by the pressures of life and the situations that come up and the circumstances that we face, how do we handle it? I think there's three ways we handle it. The first way is we hope if we ignore it, it'll just go away. This last week, Sherry had a birthday and we went to Branson and we stayed at Big Cedar, and they're nestled in the heart of the Ozarks and up on the ridge of this lodge, and we stayed on the third floor, and we drive in, and you're on the third floor when you drive in and park, you walk right in. And our room looked out over the valley, and down there is a little inlet that comes in from that lake, Table Rock Lake. And down there is the marina, and along the little inlet are probably 30 or 40 little log cabins, where if you want to, you can rent those and you can stay down there. But we could walk out on our balcony and we could see those log cabins, and at night they're lit up like little gingerbread houses. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And it was a time of relaxation and time just to get away and just to rekindle that relationship, husband and wife. And Wednesday morning came. And we had to leave Wednesday morning. And I thought, maybe. Actually, we met another couple that comes from Joplin. It's become a yearly thing. And Tuesday night, we all thought, wouldn't it be great if it snowed? Because they talked about snow. And we just got snowed in, a foot of snow. We'd have to call and say we can't make it. The roads are impassable, and we've got to stay another day. If we just ignore it, it'll go away. But you can't ignore it. We had to come back. I mean, it did snow. We woke up Wednesday morning and opened up those balcony doors and walked out, and it was just incredible. The snow covered the trees, and it covered the ground, and it covered those little log cabins across on the other hillside, and it covered that whole ridge across the way. And I thought, oh, why do we have to leave? You can't ignore it. It won't go away. We had to come back. When you have to come back, you have to steel yourself for the shock of cold water. It's just like jumping in the swimming pool for the first time. How do we deal with life? God says this is one of the opportunities. There's many. This is the three I'm going to talk about are among many ways that we deal with these circumstances. God says you have an opportunity to deal in the secular, or you have an opportunity to deal in the spiritual. And how do you approach it? We who know Christ, we who have died with Him in His death, and we who have been buried with Him and been baptized by that burial. God has given to us, it says in Romans, the power to live in the newness of life. We're to walk in the newness of life. We're not to walk in the secular way. We're to walk in a spiritual way. And this time of the year gives us an opportunity to fly our flag. Is that a way to put it? To flap our feathers. To share with others about the one that loved us and gave His life for us. That's the challenge. And it's obvious how difficult it is. You can't ignore it. It won't go away. David tried to ignore Absalom. And look at the trouble that caused in his house. In Proverbs 8:33 it says, "Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse," or I'll put, "ignore it not." God gives us that admonition. We have problems with sin and temptation and testing. We think when those things come, if we just ignore it, it'll go away. It doesn't, does it? God doesn't tell us to ignore it. He says to resist it. He says to flee from it. He says to go away from it. He says, don't pass by it. Don't intermeddle with it. Don't get involved with it. Don't try to ignore it. Because you're operating in the secular and not in the spiritual. You're operating in what you can do instead of what God can do. The response then must be, when sin comes upon us, and sin does, and God allows it. Huh? Yes. Job's a great example. God allows sin to come into your life and my life. And He tests us by that. It's like the gold that He puts into the pot and He wants to refine it so that when He brings it out, it has been tested and tried and it is what? It's true. And our response to that must be to respond in faith and obedience. We're to trust Him no matter how difficult that may be. I'm reminded of the song, "God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." That is comfort and joy, to be able to learn to trust in Him, to know what God has done. Don't ignore the bells and the whistles when things happen in your life. When you're confronted with the 18-wheeler coming down the middle of the highway, should you move? Particularly when you hear the horn? Or you hear the train and the whistle, do you get off the track? Are you going to stand there? Maybe if you just... It reminds me of an Abbott and Costello movie. Abbott's sitting there and Costello, you know, and he shakes him. There's a gorilla sitting behind him. And Abbott looks over at him and he says, "What is it, Lou?" He goes, "Bub, bub, bub, bub." He goes, "Well, what is it? What is it?" And he says, "There's a gorilla." And Bud says, "Well, maybe if you ignore it, it'll go away. A 500-pound gorilla does not go away. Don't ignore it. Do something about it. God has given you the power to do it. Society today has tried to do away by just ignoring it, our Christian heritage. Society today has tried to desensitize us to the fact that there is no difference, there is no distinction between other people who don't know Christ as their Savior and we who do. They're just as fine as you are. Don't make a distinction. Why? We ought to be able to celebrate Ramadan and Hanukkah just as often as we celebrate Christmas. That's really this world homogenization that we're facing today. That's exactly what they hope to achieve. They want to put everything on the same level, and by doing so, they bring God down to the level of man. The second thing that we do in life, among many other things, and when we confront problems and how we deal with them, is that we say what isn't is. We say what isn't is. Hollywood has made fantasy a reality. I mean, look at what they can do today. I had lunch with Champ this last week, and he brought this picture. And here's Barney, 5, from Mayberry, RFD. And next to him is Goober, I think is his name. Or it's is that right? Gomer Pyle, or but it's Mr. Neighbors. And the next picture shows Al Gore and Joe Lieberman been morphed over to these two guys, and it looks just like them. That's Hollywood. Hollywood has taken fantasy and made it reality. It's saying what isn't is. And so people begin to believe that, and they think these games like Dungeons and Dragons and these other occultic activities will make them powerful and stronger than any force or anything. And it's the same temptation our Lord faced when He was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple and Satan said, go ahead and jump. The angels, it says in the Scriptures, will catch you. It's a false one. It's the mantra for today, toleration. We've got to just say what isn't is. We've got to get along with whoever and whatever. And we have many others besides those in Hollywood. We have university professors. We have politicians. We have liberal preachers saying the same thing. Desensitizing us. Compromising us into the secular way. And following the world's walk. And that brings me to the third thing. The walk. Among many things that we do when we deal with things. We walk in the flesh instead of in the spirit. We don't walk the walk that's worthy when given the opportunity to walk the walk that's worthy. We try to do it in our own might and in our own power instead of putting on the armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil so that we can be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might. You know, we look at that in Ephesians chapter 6 and it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. If you just take that backwards, the only way to stand against the devil is to put on the armor of God and to be strong in His might. But we don't walk that way. Joe had a good lesson on strife this morning. It comes from Proverbs. We think because the world says he who wins is the victor, that in order to be victorious, we've got to win. From the world's point of view. God doesn't say that. God says you've got to be last to be first. You've got to die in order to live. You've got to give in order to receive. Those are totally contrary to the world desire, the philosophy and the vain deceit that Paul cautions us against. The traditions of men and the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Christ, Jesus. Jehovah saves. Now I look at these three things and I think about the gospel and the fact that He was born according to the Scripture of a virgin in Bethlehem, in an obscure little town, in this little province. And who would have thought when the King would come that He would be laid in a or born in a manger and laid in a cradle and be wrapped in swaddling clothes. I don't think Caesar Augustus must have been a Democrat because he taxed everybody. That's a political statement. Sorry. I heard that this week. We were studying that this last week, and when we looked at that, somebody said, must have been a Democrat. I like that too, Kathy. Did he know he was fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God? I don't think so. Did Joseph? When he got his wife to be and they traveled those 60, 70, 80 odd miles to this little town of Bethlehem in Judea to be registered for the tax, did he have any idea that he was fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God? I don't think so. I don't think so. And not only his birth, the birth of the Savior. Let's look at that. Because you're there in Luke. Are you there? Just turn over to Luke chapter 2. Because you remember they're abiding in the fields. We're shepherds watching their flock by night. Bethlehem was an interesting place. Bethlehem was a place where in Luke, I'm going to go to verse 8. But Bethlehem was a place where all the Passover lambs, I've been told, and I've read, all the Passover lambs were raised and nourished for Passover week in Jerusalem. Isn't that strange that he would be born in Bethlehem where the Passover lambs were raised and nourished and prepared for the Passover week? Fascinating. And here are the shepherds. And lo, the angel appeared unto them in verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior. The Savior. It wasn't an afterthought of God, and it wasn't a reaction to sin that had entered the world. God had, in the councils of the Godhead and in eons before, had decided and determined that this is the way it should be, because He knew. He knew that you would need and I would need a Savior. He wasn't caught off guard. He didn't ignore sin and hope it would go away. He knew that man needed a Savior, and He prepared a Savior for man. It's not a New Testament idea as much as it is an Old Testament idea. These shepherds knew what He was talking about. Isaiah talked about it. Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah talked about the need for a Savior. In verse 3 of Isaiah 43, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And look at verse 11. Same chapter. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Man needed a Savior. Man needed to have an answer to sin. The only answer man had to the sin problem was his own death. The wages of sin is death. And that was the duty. Man had to have a death offering or a death gift for his sin. God's not, as they say in the Old Testament, often just mean and vitriolic and just with his cruelty to answer sin and disobedience. God is compassionate, and God is merciful, and God is tender-hearted, and God is filled with loving kindness. And we see that in the very beginning. Do you remember when Abraham was called by God to take thine son, thine only begotten son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him there to me? And so he called his servants and he called his son Isaac, and he got the wood and he got the torch with the light and the fire, and he got the knife, and they went 3 days' journey, and they went up to Mount Moriah. And when they got there, he told the servants to wait while he and Isaac climbed the mountain, and they put the wood on Isaac just like they put the cross on Christ. And he took the torch that had the fire in his hand, and he took the knife in his other hand, and they went up on that mountaintop. And when they got up on the mountaintop, Isaac said, "Father, Father." And Abraham said, "I'm here, son." And he said, "Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. But I don't see the sacrifice." And then one of the greatest statements that has ever been made, Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22. He said, "God will provide Himself a sacrifice." God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And so Abraham took the rope and he bound Isaac's hand and he laid the wood out and he put his son up on that altar. And he had the fire which spoke of the judgment. And he had the knife which spoke of the justice. And as he raised that knife on his son, his only son, an angel of the Lord appeared. And he said, "Abraham, don't lay your hand on him. Do not touch him. God has seen that you are faithful. And God has provided a sacrifice." And there he looked, and over in the thicket was what? A ram. A thicket that had caught the ram by his horns and was holding him. And you got to imagine that day that as Abraham and Isaac came up that side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain came this ram. No idea what God had in store for him. Abraham, no idea what God had in store for him, but just in obedience. And as he came up that opposite side, the ram got his horns caught in a thicket, and he had a crown of thorns around his head. And he was to be that sacrifice because of the sin that man has. It's amazing, isn't it? How these stories interweave and how they relate one to another. And how they teach us. Not only did Christ have to be born, but He had to live a perfect, spotless, virgin life. A virgin lamb. You think about that day when He entered Jerusalem and they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." He came through the east gate, and then through the sheep's gate came what? All those little lambs from Bethlehem prepared for the Passover. And here was what John called, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He came in. You know, God had to do that. That was God's justice. He couldn't overlook sin. He couldn't ignore it and hope it would go away. Can you imagine a judge taking that same position, just saying, "I'm a good judge. I'm a righteous judge. I'm a loving judge. I'll just overlook rape. I'll overlook murder. I'll overlook arson. I'll overlook theft. I'll overlook crime." There's a saying in jurisprudence that when a criminal is acquitted, a judge is condemned. God couldn't do that. God overlooked crime? No way. The judge cannot say that. The judge cannot do that. The moment that the judge does that, he becomes a criminal. If God were simply to overlook sin without sin being punished, God would topple from His throne of holiness. And so we see Christ became that lamb who took away the sin of the world, so that the world then might experience and know and appreciate the love of God. And it all began in Bethlehem so many years ago when He was born. And His name was Jesus. He was given that name so that people would identify Him with who? Jehovah. Jehovah saves. It's touched your heart. If it's touched your heart, you know what God has done for you. You know what you deserve, but He has mercifully and righteously spared you. And He has taken the just to die for the unjust. That's what Peter says. The just to die for the unjust. He has taken him, Paul writes in Corinthians, who knew no sin and made him sin. Why? So that we might have salvation. We might have eternal life. And so that the song, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, has truth. And has meaning. That's what God has done. And this is the time of year that we celebrate that. It's not just the birth. Certainly let's don't get confused with the tree and the lights and the presents. Without looking at the first present that was ever given, the greatest gift that was ever received, and that is the gift of Mary's little lamb, whose fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You've got that promise, I've got that promise. It's amazing how all these things just come together, and you begin to see the song we just sang, one day, one glorious day. You know, living He loved me, dying He saved me. Buried, He took my sins far away. And so the third part of this gospel message is it goes a lot right along with His birth and His life and His death, but His resurrection. And He lives. He lives. Your heart is a testimony of the fact that He lives. The life that He has given you is not the life that you want to live. Don't live the secular life. Live the life in the Spirit. Don't let that walk in the flesh overcome the walk that's in the Spirit. We who have been born in the Spirit should walk in the Spirit. To praise Him, to glorify Him. We've got that opportunity this time of year. To share the Savior with the world. With our friends and our neighbors. To go, if you're still... No, you're not. Go back to Luke chapter 2. And look at what He told the shepherds. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass... As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. That is our responsibility. We have the same responsibility God gave the shepherds to make known abroad the saying that God had given to them, that God has given to us concerning this child. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as this time of the year brings the season in which we look at, from a world's perspective, the birth of Your Son, knowing, Father, that... Truly, His birth was months before, but in September. But taking advantage of this opportunity to share that Jehovah saves, that there is no other Savior, that He is the only one, that You, Father, are the Lord. We thank You, Father, for the heart that has been touched and the life that has been changed and the courage and the strength that You've given us to be bold in this witness, to proclaim the glory of Christ and to proclaim what He has done for us. May we not shrink from that. May we honor Him by declaring that He is our Savior and our Lord. And Father, we pray that every time we do, we may stumble and we may bumble and we may not get it exactly right, but we pray that we recognize it's Your job to touch the heart of the one who hears. And it's their job to respond in faith and obedience. And Father, we have great joy as we look for these opportunities to come across our path. And we thank You for them in Christ Jesus' name, for we pray these things for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.